Now, would you turn in the Word of God with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. I want to address a word that occurs only here in all the Bible, and yet it is a word which is so filled with significance, particularly in our day. It is peculiarly relevant to our time. It's the word Armageddon. Revelation, chapter 16, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Put a note in the margin of your Bible. This is the only place where this term appears in all the Word of God. Ever since Iraq invaded Kuwait, there have been many questions which have been asked by thoughtful people about the fact that once again the attention of the world has been focused on the Middle East, and once again we stand on the threshold of armed conflict of major proportions. Just this past week, the tone of our president became much more strident as he viewed with grave concern Saddam Hussein and Iraq and their treatment of hostages, etc. We do not know whether that is just simply pre-election rhetoric, or whether it is indeed a part of a program in order to get the American people accustomed to the fact that, as President Mubarak of Egypt has recently said, there is likely to be war in the Middle East. It was at the conclusion of the Second World War that General MacArthur mentioned when the peace was signed on the battleship in Tokyo Bay, and that if peace were not secured, that we would stand on the threshold of Armageddon. And that word Armageddon has crept into the vocabulary, not of the preachers, but of the politicians and the generals of the world. It is not unusual to find that people are asking the question, are we on the prelude to Armageddon? And it is not preachers who are asking that. Politicians, governmental leaders, military figures are all beginning to turn now to that word Armageddon that occurs here in Revelation 16:16. It is a sad but true fact that the history of mankind may be told in part by the wars which have been fought. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 24:6, up until the time of the end there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Though he was a man of peace, yet our Lord Jesus said that toward the end there shall continue to be wars and rumors of war. There is a conflict coming that is still in the future, that the Bible describes with some detail, that you and I need to take note of today, and it surrounds the use of that word, Armageddon. But there is a lot of confusion about that word, and my desire this morning is to clarify what the Bible teaches on the subject of Armageddon and to give you a panoramic view, not a detailed microscopic view, but rather a broad sweep of information and detail relating to this place that is filled with such significance, the place the Bible calls Armageddon. For when you and I think of the word Armageddon, one of the first things that comes into our mind is that it is or will be the site of a future battle. A future battle. We know from the prophetic word that there will be, at some time in the future, a period of time when God begins to deal again with the nation of Israel, and it is called the tribulation period. It is a time which is described as Daniel's 70th week. It is a time when Israel will undergo first peace, but it will be a false peace. And then it will undergo suffering, a period of time that the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble. In that particular period of time, it will be a time of tremendous movements of men and of machines. During that period of time, there will arise different personalities, and the Scripture focuses upon one whose name and identity is not revealed, but he is simply called by the name of Antichrist or the man of sin. The focus of the world again will be upon Jerusalem as a city, upon Israel as a land, And biblically speaking, prophetically speaking, the events in this particular period of time will all focus upon that part of the world's geography, namely Israel. But when you think of Armageddon, you have to remember that the term refers as a site to a future battle, but really not just one battle, but a series of battles. Most of the time when you and I think about Armageddon, we think of the Battle of Armageddon. But did you know that that term, the Battle of Armageddon, never appears in the Bible? In fact, Armageddon just occurs once. So in order for us to understand that, first of all, it is the site of a future battle, let's ask the question, where is it? And we need not go very far to find the answer as far as geographical description is concerned, because such a place does exist. It has existed for many years, and it will continue to exist until the time that the events which have prophetically been prescribed, described in the Word, will take place. It's located in the central part of Israel. It is a hill. The word Armageddon literally is a compound word which means the hill of Megiddo. The word Megiddo in Hebrew can mean either troops or slaughter. There are many Hebrew scholars who believe that what the name really implies and means is the hill or mount of slaughter. It is an area quite large, located 10 miles south of Nazareth and 15 miles inward, on the edge of the plains of Esdraelon, on the edge of the valley of Jezreel. It is a huge valley which has been called by Napoleon as the greatest natural battlefield in all the world. It is a battlefield which has played significant importance in Old Testament history. For it was at that location that Deborah and Barak led the people of God to victory in the book of Judges. It is in that place that Gideon won his marvelous victory. It is in that place where Joshua experienced in his troops the extended day that allowed them to be victorious when God had the, so to speak, sun stand still. It was at that location that King Saul died. And fascinatingly enough, it was in that location in 1917 when General Allenby defeated the Turks and brought about the entire panorama that you and I have experienced since that particular time. It is a place which is geographically precise. It is a place in Israel that will be the site of future events. But when we talk about a future battle, it's not only a geographical place, but we have to be clear as to the different battles that will be fought there, for this is where many Christians become confused. Not one, but a series of battles will be fought at the place called Armageddon. One of them is described for us, if you'll go with me to the book of Daniel chapter 11, one of them is described for us in that particular chapter. Now, as you turn to Daniel chapter 11, I want to make this just as simple as I possibly can make it, and let me begin like this. When the tribulation period occurs, that's a future 7-year period of time, when events will happen prophetically involving the entire world, but the focus will be upon the Middle East. It is a time when Jerusalem will be ground zero, and that geographical designations are taken in proximity to Jerusalem. So this morning when we talk about the north, what we mean is north of Jerusalem. When we talk about west, we mean west of Jerusalem. East is east of Jerusalem. South is south of Jerusalem. Are we all in agreement about that? Now, the Bible teaches us that during that period of time that there will have been developed 4 major power blocks of the earth, politically and internationally speaking. There will be the Western Alliance. Could it be a part of an extension of the European Economic Community? Many think that it might be, but it will be comprised of those nations which were a part of what we know historically as the revived Roman Empire, namely Western Europe and potential satellites. At the same time, you have the powers of the North. Many have believed these to be Russia, But with Russia's demise, our attention is beginning to consider the fact that it might be much larger than just Russia and her satellites. East would be east of Jerusalem, and obviously it has to do with the Far East, and south would be Egypt and her satellites, perhaps involving the southern part of the Muslim world. Keep that in mind. In Daniel chapter 11, it is the first part of the chapter dealing with the immediate history as far as the people are concerned in Daniel's day. But beginning with verse 36, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36, there is a description of the Antichrist that begins. He's not identified as such in that passage, but the experience and the description is so unique it can only be referred to that future very persuasive person who will become the embodiment of evil, in fact Satan incarnate, so to speak. In verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11, there is a rather remarkable statement that occurs. It is, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." The king of the south refers to Egypt and its confederation. Whoever the leader of that confederation will be, there will be an effort made to push against Antichrist and the forces of the West, who will already be in the land of Israel because they will have been pursuing a policy that will be leading up to a signing of a covenant of peace with Israel. It'll be a false peace, but it still will be there. The king of the south will push against Antichrist, and the battle will take place in or around Jerusalem, probably at Megiddo. The result is that the empire of the south is defeated, and the Western Confederation, led by Antichrist, will absorb the defeated army of the nations of the south. That same text says, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen." If you drop your eye down to verse 44 of Daniel chapter 11, you read, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him," that's Antichrist. He will hear about preparations for war that now come from the northern confederation, and it is at this time, not at the battle at the end of the tribulation, it is at this time that the great conflict with the powers of the north take place, which are described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Don't put Ezekiel 38 and 39 at the end of the tribulation. It doesn't belong there, and I'll show you why in a moment. Turn back with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. Something happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39, very important. Now, for years, Hebrew Bible scholars have debated over the meaning of the word Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, etc., and there have been some rather exotic interpretations made that it refers to the land of Russia, etc. For the sake of accuracy, let us say that that is not a defined statement, but rather in view of the largeness of the Union of the Soviet Socialist Republic, that has been the mindset of many teachers. But don't get confused there. It will refer to whatever powers there will be north of Jerusalem at that time, including Turkey, including Iran, including Iraq, including these other places that are now here upon us as you look at the map of the Middle East. What happens in Ezekiel 38 is that there is obviously, under the hand of God, a movement of the armies of the north. They invade Israel. It's quite clear in chapter 38 that God says that he is against this group of nations. But I come to chapter 39 of Ezekiel and read, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I," God says, "who will be God's instrument?" Interesting and fascinatingly enough, it'll be the Western Confederation. Just as God used pagan and godless armies in bygone days to execute his will, armies such as Babylon and the nations surrounding Israel in the days of the judges, so God's going to utilize Antichrist and that army in order to defeat this power of the north. And please note in verse 2, God says, "I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee," which means that five-sixths of the army of the north will be slaughtered at that battle. It will be that battle that will consolidate the supremacy of the Antichrist as a world leader. It can't be at the end of the tribulation period because no army survives at the end of the tribulation period. But 1/6 of this army survives. So what you find then is that Antichrist, though he wants to be known as a man of peace, he's a man of war. He fights against the south and defeats it. He fights against the north and he defeats it. And 1/6 of the northern army retreats back, and suddenly he consolidates his power base. And perhaps it is that time that he will then turn and wreak havoc upon Israel. God's beloved people will undergo a time of tribulation because the Gentiles of the earth will be tribulating it. Not at Megiddo, but at another time, it's obvious that Antichrist is also going to have a problem with insurrection of at least three leaders who have been associated with them, and he will put them down, he will conquer them. So when you talk about Armageddon, it is a series of battles. It is west versus south, it is west versus north, but the battle that we focus upon, the thing that crosses our mind, is when all four quadrants are associated together against God. And that brings us back to Revelation chapter 16. We've seen that Armageddon will be the site of a future battle, but now let's look at the second division in our study today and focus upon that one battle that occupies our focus. That's the battle that comes at the end of the tribulation period. It is that last gasp of the Gentile nation. The tribulation period closes militarily with this battle. He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Who will be the participants of this last battle? Now the church will be gone. Church will be gone. Numbers of people will come to faith in the tribulation, will have been martyred, but there will still be believers living at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, quite a number of them who will not yet have been martyred for their faith, or will not have been martyred for their faith, to be more precise. What you're going to discover now is that God begins to so sovereignly place it upon the hearts of leaders of nations, that like that invisible magnet that attracts iron and steel, so these movements of earth, these armies of earth, will be almost spiritually, magnetically attracted to Megiddo, to Armageddon. In fact, there are the armies of the West, chapter 17, verses 12 to 14 of the book of Revelation. And this is the army that is led by Antichrist. It is a powerful army. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with whom? Read it. With whom? The Lamb. They shall make war with the Lamb. There will be such a vast movement of huge numbers of men and machines, it will just boggle our minds. Not only will the Western Confederation and its armies be there, but drop back to chapter 16 of Revelation in verse 12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Thus we realize that China, India, maybe whatever the power block is, it'll be east of Jerusalem, and with a dried up riverbank of the Euphrates, it will be able to bring an enormous number of army. Revelation chapter 9 verse 16 says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. 200 million. How many are in Iraq's army? 1 million? We have about 300,000 altogether over there, all of the United Nations troops.
One segment will be 200 million men. That's a lot of people. The armies of the South will have been assumed to have been in the Army of the Western Confederation, and the 1/6 of the Army of the North that has pushed, that retreated from the previous battle we were talking about, now will come back down and join the battle. Now, why do you think these were gathered together? Why do you think that these armies all come together at this one time? Let me tell you what I think. It is a Hibbardian speculation. Do you know what I mean by saying Hibbardian speculation? Take the word Hubbard and put an I-A-N at the end of it. What it means is that it is my guess. It's not necessarily absolute truth. But let me tell you what I think. I think what happens is that the armies of the East, which is so strong numerically, moving against the army of the West, the initial motivation will be to unseat Antichrist and to put another leader in his power, in its place. Whether the nation of the North moves in concert with the East against Antichrist, I'm not prepared to say, but when they finally get to Armageddon, something happens. Now, in the book of Revelation, you find that there is an unholy Trinity. Just as there is a holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we worship and adore and praise, there is also an unholy Trinity. In the book of Revelation, it is Satan, it is the beast, and it is the false prophet. The false prophet will work miracles. You hear what I say? Not all miracles are of God. Don't be misled by somebody that says this has to be of God because it is a miracle. It ain't necessarily so. For in the book of Revelation, the Western Confederation, which has been energized, the Eastern Confederation, which has been demonized, the Western Confederation has been energized by the beast and the false prophet. There will be miracles so performed that it will be so persuasive that all of the armies will unite together against now a common purpose. And what will that common purpose be? Psalm 2 tells us that the kings of the earth shall seek rebellion against God. It'll be against God. It will be against God's people. So you've got the West, you've got the North, you've got the East, you've got the South involved, but you also have, in Revelation chapter 19, the armies of God. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We have suggested to you in previous studies that this could well be the church purified. Tribulation saints who've been resurrected from the dead because they've been martyred for their faith. It could be Old Testament saints as well, and undoubtedly angelic hosts. God has an army. And the army which follows the Lord Jesus when heaven's open followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the symbolism both is victorious and purity. And the Lord comes back. Mind you, these armies are all in the Middle East. Jesus steps through an opened heaven, and he comes as he has been symbolically described beginning in verse 11 of Revelation 19. This is Armageddon. It's the time where God treads the winepress of his wrath. It is the last gasp of a dying, ungodly world against God. What happens? According to the Old Testament prophets, when the Lord Jesus returns in Revelation 19, he will set foot upon the very spot from which he ascended back in Acts chapter 1, the Mount of Olives. If we want to be precise, it probably is Mount Scopus, that area of the Mount of the Ascension. And when he comes back, The Old Testament prophets indicate that there will be house-to-house combat in the city of Jerusalem. It will be a fierce time. The area will be large. It will involve not only Megiddo, which is clear up to the north, but it involves as far east as the Valley of Jehoshaphat and as far south as Idumea or Edom, as we would know it. When the Lord Jesus returns, now he has his armies with him. Remember, Jude says that of that occasion they shall look on him whom they have pierced. He comes to Jerusalem, and when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, a huge earthquake will take place. That earthquake can partly be part of the judgment of God in the vanquishing of these who are enemies of God. The Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea will be meeting together so that the Dead Sea will no longer be dead. According to the book of Revelation, we are told that God has judgment because in verse 15 of Revelation 19, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Verse 21 of that same chapter reminds us, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's interesting. Human perspective is that the armies of earth gather together to make war with God and to defeat God. That's their perspective. Look at God's perspective. Verse 14. Verse 15. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. The people of the earth call it war. God says it's going to be a feast for the birds. It all depends on your perspective. God says, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, and it will be awesome. Verse 20, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 22, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3 of chapter 20 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years would be fulfilled.
Only what lies ahead will be the judgment of the nations. And then God establishes his great kingdom. That's Armageddon. Are we standing as a prelude to Armageddon today? We could be. Every indication says that it could be. What is immediately ahead for us? What does this message say to us? We've been looking about prophetically future events. Coming events cast their shadows before them. So what does this passage say to us? What does this subject of Armageddon, this sobering, gigantic subject of Armageddon? You will understand that all we're doing is giving you a panoramic view. Let me tell you three things. The first thing that we've been emphasizing time and time and time and time again is that events in the Middle East today or any day all remind us of the return of the Lord. The closing prayer of the Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Without a doubt, Jesus Christ is coming back again. Believers may disagree on some aspects of his coming, but we all will testify unitedly that he is coming back again. The return of the Lord. That means that God is in control. You don't have to be afraid. Nor I. God is in control. We govern our lives not by the headlines of the newspapers or the opening blurb of a newscast from a talking head. We govern our lives by Scripture. The return of the Lord. That's what this tells us. He is. Are you ready? Are you really ready for the return of the Lord? How can you be ready? There's only one way, and that's by receiving Him as Savior and knowing that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Those of us who know Him ought to so live our lives day by day that if the Lord should come today or if He should not come for another 100 years, we're still ready to meet Him. Still ready to meet Him. Let me tell you the second thing this says. It not only says the return of the Lord, it also says there will be retribution of condemnation. Sin is going to be judged by God. Sometimes our hearts get really heavy about the way that we see our nation going, doesn't it? Don't they? Sometimes we see nudity on TV that, good night. We never dreamed that instrument would be used for that kind of purpose. We always thought that TV and other things would be used for bringing us good and sound and wholesome, and all at once we find that it's been prostituted. And there are hidden agendas out there that you and I have coming into our homes. Coming into our homes. I heard the other day that one of the reasons why that in large cities like New York and Miami and elsewhere, why that there is so much crime on the streets today is because people who used to be out on the streets at night in terms of family friendships and so on now are inside looking at television and there's no one on the streets. And that may be true. So this text tells me that sin is going to be judged by God. That people who kill babies, people who are promiscuous in advertising and advocating perverse lifestyles and giving them euphemistic names in order to remove the harshness of what it is, God says it all is going to be judged. Revelation tells us that Armageddon's testimony is that the sin of man will be judged. And when God moves in judgment, it will be awesome. Young people use the word awesome today to be remarkable. I want to use the word awesome in its fullest sense. Not remarkable. I mean awesome. Really awesome. But there is a third thing that it means, and that is the removal of the curse. You and I will be a part of a great period called the Kingdom Age. When Jesus comes back and the armies are defeated, the dust of Armageddon settles, and the judgment of the nations occurs, which will be the gathering of people into national groups for orderly arrangement, again involving as far as Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and clear down into Idumea. But the Lord will be seated upon His throne, the throne of His father David in Jerusalem. And the Lord is going to rule the earth. And at that particular time, it will be a time like no other time since the fall of man. It'll be a time when a lion and a lamb will play together. When a poisonous snake can be given to a child. And you will not have to be afraid. Oh, I long to see that day. I hate snakes. I hate snakes. And just to think at that day, I won't have to look and say, when red meets black, friend of Jack, if red meets yellow, dangerous fellow. That's how you tell a coral snake from a mock coral in Florida. Now, if you've got the courage to hold a snake and repeat that little ditty, you've got more courage than I have. It's going to be a great time. It'll be a time of peace because the Prince of Peace will be here. You'll be there if you belong to the Lord. So will I. Won't that be glorious? We'll be there. Righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The desert will blossom like a rose. And it's coming. It's coming. But you see, your place and my place is totally dependent upon where Jesus Christ is in our lives. There are opportunities which I have sometime to speak to people who have quite a few academic degrees, and I look into their eyes and realize that all the amount of education in the world is not going to save you. No matter how wealthy or how poor, no matter how learned, no matter how ignorant, no matter what our social esteem or our social place is, or whether we are prominent or whether we are obscure, the only thing that really matters is an individual's personal relationship with Christ. And I want to remind you that the same Jesus who's coming back to the earth is the same Jesus who came the first time and died on that cross so that you and I might know Him as Savior and live for Him as Lord. So do you know Him? Knowing what I know about the Bible, you could not get me out of this chapel until I knew for sure that I was right with Jesus Christ. Let me urge you to check your heart today. Do you belong to Him? If you're not sure, make sure now, today. If you've been wrestling with God about this, then take that step of faith to trust in Christ. God will bless you and God will honor you. But He's coming. And world events are coming. But God is sovereign. And I'm grateful that He will write the last chapter. And to that we all can say, amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. We're grateful. We're grateful that Jesus has saved us. We're grateful that the Scripture tells us that we will be with Him. We are grateful that You are sovereign and that the events of earth that will take place, we know, have been ordained by our God, but that there will be an end, and Jesus will be seated on His Father's throne, and we shall enjoy that time with Him. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Teach us then to purify our lives in the light of His return. And grant to us that we might be found faithful now as in all times. For regardless of the suffering or the experiences which might come our way, that we shall be found faithful. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, in your hymnal? The number is 250. 250, please. We're going to stand and sing together. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. And if you desire to receive the Lord or unite with this church, whatever be your burden, stand with me. You come right on, please, as we sing this. Let this be a real testimony of our faith. Let the walls just ring. He is coming again. You come now and make sure of your relationship with Him together.